1 Corinthians 1 is where we are, and I want to read verses 1 through 3 one more time tonight and preach about something that as I was reading through these verses this week, I was just struck with the way Paul wrote verses 1 through 3. And as I was reading the commentaries, I recognized that I was not thinking too far outside the box. Sometimes as you're reading the Bible, you wonder, okay, am I the only one who's thought this? Is this really what I'm seeing in the text? As a pastor and bringing the word, you want to be true to the text. You don't want to be creative, but you want to get everything that's in there. And I was encouraged to note that what I was thinking is what others have noted in the text as well. So let's read these three verses, and then I will be more clear about what I was seeing and what I'd love for you to see tonight as well. Verse 1 is the typical beginning of a Greek epistle or letter of the first century. Verse 2 is the standard 2 line. I guess we could call verse 1 the from line. Verse 2 is the to line, and verse 3 is the subject line. And since this is not an email where date and time are crucial, you don't have that on there. But you know what? The interesting thing is we look at these three verses, and we recognize that even from our own emails. That's the way they're structured today. But let's think about how Paul writes here. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'd like for us to note out of these three verses tonight is quite simply this. Jesus' people talk about Jesus to Jesus' people. Jesus' people talk about Jesus to Jesus' people. Now that seems like it would almost be self-evident or obvious, but taking these verses and comparing them to a typical letter of Paul's day shows us really just how unusual what Paul is doing here is. Now, if you've got one of these note sheets, if you're either young or young at heart and you're looking at this, I'd love for you just to count the number of times that Paul uses the word Jesus in the first 9 verses, and later on we'll see whether or not you get the right answer, and that will help us actually prove some of the points that we're trying to make tonight. Paul is taking the standard letter form of his day, but Paul is taking that form and he is giving it what one writer called a characteristically Christian twist. Not everybody who wrote a letter talked about Jesus in the from section. Not everybody who wrote a letter talked about Jesus in the to section or even in their greeting. But Paul does some things very specifically in his writing to point out and point up Jesus. As you're looking through here, you note that he calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's an emissary. We talked about that this morning. He talks to them, addresses them as people who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And he combines them or knits them together with all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. And then even in verse 3, his writing to them is uncharacteristic of your typical letter and characteristically Christian in its address. We already talked this morning about the apostleship part. We talked a lot this morning about sanctified and being a saint and how those are tied to Jesus. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul had a choice when he was writing this letter and when he was extending to them his greeting. The Greek word for grace is the word charis. In fact, some ladies and some daughters are named charis, and that's the Greek word grace. And Paul here writes basically, charis to you. But that wasn't the normal word that the Greeks used when writing to other people. They used the word we would call greeting. It was the Greek word charein, or almost Karen. Karen was the typical greeting, kind of like we would start out an email, hello. But Paul doesn't use the typical greeting, hello. No, he uses, instead of charein, charis. Charis is a word that is not specifically Christian, but it is a word that the Christian faith used, borrowed from the language, and then infused with very specific theological meaning. Grace is God's unmerited or unearned favor extended to sinners. It is God's gift of forgiveness. It is God's unmerited gift of help. It is God's unmerited gift of assistance. It is, in fact, as you look in other parts of the New Testament, it is the gift of God himself. The grace of God, Titus 2 says, has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. Jesus is the grace of God, incarnate, manifest, and he has appeared to us. Paul is taking very normal conversation, and he is putting a characteristically Christian twist on it so that these Corinthian believers would have no doubt about his purpose, his aim, and his goal in writing. If you counted in those 9 verses how many times Jesus is mentioned, I hope you came up with the number 9. In 9 verses, Paul talks about Jesus 9 times. He's an apostle of Jesus in verse 1. People are sanctified in Jesus in verse 2. At the end of verse 2, people call upon the name of Jesus. Verse 3, grace and peace come from Jesus. Verse 4, grace is given in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, Christ or Jesus is the testimony that they are giving. The gifts that they are giving are going to last until the revealing of Jesus in verse 7. In verse 8, the coming of Christ is mentioned, and that's how long they're going to be guiltless. And in verse 9, their fellowship or their partnership is with Jesus himself. Paul is wanting these people to recognize he and they are bound up and should be consumed with Jesus. What I'd like for us to think about tonight is recognizing that Paul's emphasis on Jesus needs to be our emphasis as well. I remember growing up, people would latch on to kind of anyone. As we saw our society becoming more and more secular, people would latch on to people who talked about God. And certainly there's nothing wrong talking about God, but Paul is talking about, if I could say, something more than God, something more specific than God. Paul is taking the Corinthian believers and he's focusing them on Jesus because Jesus is the dividing line. Now, certainly, I'm appreciative of the fact that Thomas Jefferson acknowledged there is a God when he wrote the Declaration of Independence, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain rights. And the acknowledgement of the existence of God can certainly be beneficial to our society. But my friends, what is beneficial to our souls is not simply an acknowledgement about God, but what is only beneficial to our souls is the reality that Jesus died and rose again. And so if I could just take a moment to pause and talk to young people, there's this little Pastor Josh's corner down here. If you could just write a little note down there and write, God is good, Jesus is best. God is good, Jesus is best. You could actually write, talking about God is good, but Jesus is best. See, people will run into an end zone and they'll point up to the sky. People will be interviewed after an athletic event, and they'll talk about how God has given them their gifts and abilities. And they've spoken a good thing, but the best thing is to give Jesus Christ credit for dying in your place on the cross and saving your soul and forgiving your sin. Because as much as we want a good society, what we need are transformed souls. And it's talk about Jesus that will do that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We note this in the experience of Paul. If you go to Acts chapter 17, where Paul goes to Athens, the people of Athens seem to be more than willing to listen to Paul talk about a God that they've never heard of. And Paul says, you've got all these other gods, and you've got even kind of a catch-all shrine to an unknown God. Let me tell you about that unknown God. And so he starts to talk to them about, yes, the God who created everything and put people in their places and is sovereign over all the world. But then he pivoted, as it were, to talk about what was most important to him and most important to people, and that is Jesus. And when Paul started to talk about Jesus, people became less interested. Because Jesus is the dividing line. Jesus is the hope of humanity. There's no other name given among men whereby we can or must be saved. And so talking about Jesus is vital. I wanted to mention this morning. Right thinking leads to right behavior, and right thinking comes from right theology. So, as Paul gives thanks to them, he gives thanks for them because he's thinking correctly about them, and he's thinking correctly about them because he's got the right theology about them. I think what we're talking about here tonight, that Jesus people talk about Jesus, comes from us having the right thinking. That Jesus really is the most important thing, not the only thing in our lives, but the most important thing in our lives. And so we should be talking about him. I love it when testimony time gives us an illustration that I could not have come up with, but could not have been any more helpful. So Cindy goes over to her aunt's. Her brother is there. He's newly a believer in Jesus Christ. And what does he want to talk about? Jesus. Jesus people talk about Jesus. Jesus people talk about Jesus because they see him as their only hope. I hope that Jeff doesn't become like I can be, you can be. I hope Jeff doesn't become a mature Christian who doesn't get quite so worked up about Jesus. I hope Jeff doesn't become that kind of Christian where it's like, well, I mean, it's okay for new believers to talk about Jesus a lot because, well, they're new believers and they've got all that excitement. But, you know, after a little while, he'll learn that's kind of a little over the top. I don't know. I don't think Paul's over the top to talk about Jesus 9 times in 9 verses. The Holy Spirit certainly didn't think that Paul was over the top to take the common letter format of his day and insert a whole bunch about Jesus into it. Now, the Holy Spirit thought that was exactly what the Corinthians needed and exactly what we need. And perhaps if you're like me and you have allowed time to kind of wear away your excitement for Jesus, maybe these 3 verses can kind of shake you out of that and cause you to be, well, having the right theology, then the right thinking, and then the right action. If you're a young person taking notes tonight, we've looked at these 3 verses. Maybe you've read some others. I'd encourage you in one of those first blanks up there to jot down or start to write one of the verses that would be good for you to memorize. That'll give you something to think about after this message is over. And it'll actually get you halfway to memorizing a lot of times when you write it down. Why is it that we don't talk about Jesus? I think one of the reasons that we don't talk about Jesus is that we forget that we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We forget that loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength means that God becomes part of the very warp and woof of our life, and we are thinking about Him regularly, and we are praying to Him regularly, and we are not allowing our life to be split into the secular and the sacred. So I go to church on Sunday, and I sing about Jesus there, but since I'm not singing about Jesus on Monday, well then, Jesus isn't necessarily a part of that. That's not what the Scriptures point us to in our Christian life. Jesus is meant to be a part of every part of our life. Not simply what happens on Sunday, but our work is supposed to be for Him. Let us exalt His name together. Psalm 34:3 that Tim asked Jen to point out to us tonight. That doesn't have to take place simply in song. That can take place in a variety of circumstances. But if we think of life in the Bible Jesus time and then the rest of time, then we will not talk about Jesus. Maybe if I could jot down some, I jotted down some ideas about what kind of people talk about Jesus. In summary, it's humble people talk about Jesus. Those are people who are fighting temptation. People who are fighting temptation talk about Jesus because they recognize they want to please Him. They recognize He died because if they give in to that temptation, that's another hammer stroke at the cross. People who are fighting temptation talk about Jesus because they recognize that Jesus told them to watch and pray so that they wouldn't enter into temptation. Humble people talk about Jesus, people who are fighting temptation. People who are experiencing victory over temptation talk about Jesus because they know that's their only source of help. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, when he had this internal struggle between his flesh and his mind, he wondered where was he going to get any relief. And he says, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. People who are experiencing victory over temptation, not every time, perhaps hardly not even at all, but when they do, they give Jesus credit. People who are evangelizing talk about Jesus. That almost seems redundant. But Jesus people talk about Jesus to Jesus people even when they're evangelizing, because they're unashamed of Christ. And so to talk to an unbeliever about Christ, not a problem. And then to talk to a believer about talking to an unbeliever about Christ is not a problem either. And they want to share that. Thank you, Cindy, for exemplifying that for us for decades. May we be continuing to do the same thing as so many of us do. May we continue to do that. And may we even pray with each other. May we remember, as Jesus said, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. God in His sovereignty does exactly what He wants to, but He's commanded us to pray and come to discern His will. And in this case, His will is that Jeff believes, repents, now has a relationship with Him, is reconciled to his Maker. Humble people talk about Jesus, and evangelizing people talk about Jesus. People who are concerned about their own spiritual growth talk about Jesus. And people who are concerned about other people's spiritual growth talk about Jesus. They recognize that Jesus said that He is the vine and we are the branches, and if we would abide in Him, we would grow. And they recognize their own growth only comes from Jesus, and they recognize that the only possibility for other Christians to grow is because of Jesus as well. And they point other people to Jesus. Young people, if you're continuing to take notes, near the bottom of the page, there's a line that says, if I believe this, I probably need to change the way I think or act. I need God to help me change the way I, and there's a blank. Here's what I'd love for you to put in that blank. I need God to help me change the way I talk so that I talk honestly about Jesus. I need God to help me change the way I talk so that I talk honestly about Jesus. How can we, as adults, talk honestly about Jesus? How can we break the divide between secular and sacred and allow our conversation to be honestly, genuinely, and naturally peppered with stuff like Paul writes? Kind of shattering convention, maybe sanctifying convention would be a way to put it. What are the ways that we can do that? You know, maybe we'll send a text to a brother or sister in Christ and just let them know either something to encourage them that Jesus can provide the answer for, or something that happened in your own life that Jesus has done and you want them to know that. Maybe you do that in an email. Maybe you post something on Facebook. You know, there's nothing self-promoting about Paul writing the way he does. And there's nothing self-promoting for us to honestly put something up on Facebook about the way that Jesus has impacted us on a given day or in the last week or something like that. It is, in our age, a very public and a very encouraging way for others to be reminded about Jesus. We can talk about Jesus in a conversation after worship service. We can talk about some aspect of the message that meant something to us, a phrase from a song where we're reminded about how much we need Christ. I appreciate our song leaders as they point out phrases to us, and that phrase tonight that Dan pointed out about the grace that helps us to defeat our foes finds its source in Jesus himself. Yes, we can talk about Jesus in a Bible study. That might be a little more, certainly would be a little more official. But it's a great chance to focus our conversation. You might see a believer when you're out and about. You run into somebody at a restaurant, the grocery store, the DMV, who knows. But you talk about Jesus because you've been thinking about Jesus throughout the day. Maybe you go out for coffee. Want to sit down with somebody and just take some time. Maybe you're riding in the car somewhere with your children. Children need to hear parents talk about Jesus honestly, freely, naturally. It's what Deuteronomy 6 is about. Deuteronomy 6 says that we will be talking about God and his commands when we sit down, rise up, on the way, all these different locations. And that Old Testament command finds its greater expression in the New Testament as we talk about God the Son who came to this earth. My friend, some of the best things you can do for your children is to let them know that growth in Christ is not a matter of growing older. It's a matter of growing more dependent upon Jesus. You telling them about how you need to be more dependent, about how you need to ask forgiveness and you need to ask for help, shows to them that Jesus is a vital part of your life and Jesus needs to be a vital part of their life. And then you can talk about Jesus when you and your spouse have a quiet moment together. Whether it's at the end of the day, the beginning of the day, you're out driving around somewhere, I encourage you to take time and break the mold of talking about bills, break the mold of talking about church, break the mold of talking about some Jesus controversy, and just talk about Jesus as he gives you spiritual vitality. And spiritual health. Paul shows us, and we might say, well, Paul, he's an apostle. He's got to talk that way. No, he doesn't have to talk that way. Well, he's compelled to talk that way. Nobody holds a gun to his head or a sword to his throat to do this. It's the natural part of who he is, and may God make talking about Jesus a natural part of who we are too. Conversations here, conversations elsewhere, conversations that you may think, oh man, I don't know if this is a good idea. And later on you find out that's exactly what that person needed that day to hear. Jesus people talk about Jesus, even to Jesus people. Hope you'll think about that throughout the week and ask God to give you that sort of conversation like Paul had.